If you would, take your copy of Scripture and turn to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll continue our study through the book of Matthew. And in so doing, I want to read from the passage that we will study this morning, Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed such a great crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7, and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up the 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went into the region of Magadan. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him. And they asked him to show a sign from heaven. And he answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let us pray. Father, we have read your word, Old Testament, and we have read your word in the New Testament. We have heard the very words of Jesus, and I ask that this morning, that as we open up your word and study it, that your prayer request, Lord Jesus, would come to fruition. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, would you please take us and sanctify us, make us holy. Let us reflect the glory of Jesus, because we have been in the presence of you through your word and through your spirit. I ask that you would take me and forgive me of my sins and allow me to recede and to decrease. And Lord Jesus, you come forward and increase. And through the power of your spirit, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Private Hugh McNeill, August 12th, 1805, stood in a place called Lemmy Pass. And as he stood there, he stood sort of like this, because in between his legs ran a spring and a fountain. And I'll paraphrase what he said. "I never thought I would see the day that I would stand astraddle of the great Missouri River." Now, why was that significant? Well, that was August 12th, 1805. May 14th, 1804, he, along with Lewis and Clark, left going up the Missouri River, the first time that Europeans had ever explored that area. And at that time, there in St. Louis, the Missouri River was about a half a mile wide. And so he is, after they had traveled through the states of Missouri and Kansas, Nebraska, Iowa, South Dakota, North Dakota, Montana, Wyoming, and now stood on the border of what would be Montana and Idaho, he stood atop the great Missouri River. 1 year and 3 months, that little spring and fountain ended up being that great river called the Mighty Mo. Small beginnings and a great big outcome there in the Missouri River. The last time we were in Matthew, if you remember correctly, Jesus had just left for the region of Tyre and Sidon. And as he went there, he goes to a place that is off limits for good, pure Jewish people, cursed by God. And as he's there, he meets a Canaanite woman, and she comes to him and says, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And the question is, will Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, have mercy upon this Gentile, Canaanite, outcast of a woman? And Jesus says, "I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so the question remains, will Jesus answer her request? Will the Jewish Messiah bless this Canaanite, Gentile woman? Jesus said, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And he said it in such a way that probably sounded like this: "Is it right? Is it?" And she says, "Yes, Lord. For even the little puppies eat the scraps of bread from the master's table." And in that moment, Jesus says, "Oh, how great is your faith, woman. Let it be granted unto you." And the breadcrumbs of blessing flow down to this Canaanite woman. As referenced earlier in the service, this morning, as the sun rose in the east, Christians got up to pray and praise the name of the Lord through Jesus Christ. And as the sun made its way across the face of the earth, and even now we are here gathered to praise the name. I mean, millions upon millions upon millions of people are praising the name of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. But we are Gentiles. Even today, some will eat bread, which is his body, and drink the cup, which represents his blood. From a small fountain grew a great river. Could it be, from tiny breadcrumbs to a Canaanite woman, there would be a great banquet of God's blessing and grace poured out upon the Gentiles? Perhaps. How did that happen? Where did it happen? Would Jesus really do it? Do you want the answer to that question? I do. If so, let's look to the text and go to point number one, the banquet spread. Now, if you have been following along with us in the Gospel of Matthew, you would have noticed, along with Matthew, Mark also records two feedings: the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Have you ever wondered why he included two feedings? I can tell you this. It's not an accident. He didn't write the first feeding and then go to bed and wake up the next morning and say, "You know what? I'm going to pick up where I left off," and accidentally puts in another feeding. That is not what happened. This is very intentional by Matthew. And in the first feeding of the 5,000, the words and the location are very specific. Jesus pours out his blessing upon a Jewish crowd. In fact, the word for basket in the feeding of the 5,000 is a word specifically for a Jewish daily lunch basket. Now, the question is, Would Jesus venture to pour the same blessing out upon the Gentiles as he would the Jews? Could a breadcrumb be more than just a breadcrumb? Let's see. What Matthew is doing is taking individual pearls of Jesus' life, which are beautiful in and of themselves, and stringing them together. And once you put them all together, it makes something even more fantastic than the individual beauty of those events. It's like a pearl necklace instead of individual events. So when you compare the feeding of the 5,000, you're supposed to ask, why does Matthew include the feeding of the 4,000? And let us begin, the reason being, chapter 15, verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd. Do you see that? I have compassion on the crowd. Now that word compassion is a big, long Greek word called splachnidzomai, which means bowels of compassion, which means every fiber in my being, visceral type of love. Upon whom, he says, the crowd. And who is the crowd? Now remember, Jesus is still in Gentile territory. In fact, back in verse 31, the verse ends with, and they glorified the God of Israel. That's a term used for Gentiles. So Jesus is surrounded by Gentiles, and his heart is overflowing with compassion. Stop. Right now is the first application that we need to remember. I want you to think about this for a second. Out of Jesus' heart flows viscerally from the deepest fiber in his being, compassion, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. What does that mean? I can look at you in the eye and tell you, even as you sit here, thousands of miles away from that place, thousands of years removed, that Jesus' heart of compassion overflows for you. I want you to think about that. From the deepest part of Jesus, the God-man's soul, his heart overflows with love for you. Now, you might push back on me and say something like this. Pastor, you don't know what I have said. You don't know the things that I have thought. You don't know what I've done. And you're right. Perhaps I do not know those things. But Jesus does. And even in the midst of your brokenness, Jesus' heart overflows with grace and mercy and compassion. Did you know that it is your very brokenness that qualifies you for Jesus' mercy and grace? It doesn't exclude you, it invites you. Really? Jesus does not want to send you away this morning, weary, brokenhearted, and ready to faint. In fact, that's what the text says if we read on. Verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowds because they have been with me now 3 days and I have nothing, and they have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Can you just hear and feel the tenderness of Jesus in this moment? I can't send them away. Why? Because they've been here with me for 3 days and their knapsack is empty. Their lunchbox is full. They've already ate the PB&J sandwiches. They have nothing. And if I send them away, they're going to faint. His heart of compassion is what compels him to want to take care. Now you might say, yeah, applying it to yourself, Jesus might have that type of heart of compassion with me, but the circumstance that I am in is too much for him. If you said something like that, maybe you wouldn't say that out loud. But maybe you would think it. Really? In this circumstance? Can anyone help me? If you think things like that, and you don't have to raise your hand, you would be in good company, because we've all thought things like that. In fact, his disciples thought things like that too. Look at verse 33. And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed such a great crowd?" It's like, let's say 4,000 to 8,000 of us was out on the mesa here in Rio Rancho, right? Far away from anything. And Jesus says, "Let's feed them." And they just look around and said, "With what? Sand? Joya? No, it's impossible. You can't do this." Sometimes we have doubt, not about Jesus' compassion, but the power of his hands. Now, if you've been studying along with me, you might have a question pop up in your mind. This is what you're thinking. Now, didn't they see Jesus feed 5,000 people just a little bit ago with just 5 loaves and 2 fish? Is that what you're thinking? And now they say, "How are we going to feed all this crowd?" And Jesus is right there. And you're thinking to yourself, "Man, wow, do they have some type of short-term memory issue? Or what's going on here?" Lack of faith, perhaps. Lack of memory, maybe. But maybe they are still looking through narrow lenses. Maybe they knew that that crowd was a Jewish crowd. 5,000 Jewish people surrounding Jesus. And they realize that the Jewish Messiah now is going to pour out his bounty upon his people. But now they're surrounded by Gentiles. And the question is, would the Jewish Messiah pour out the blessing of God, bread from heaven, to the Gentiles? I mean, a crumb to the Canaanite woman, that's one thing. But would he give the same blessing to the Gentiles as he would to the Jews? Would he do that? And the answer is, absolutely. That's what the Gospel of Matthew is all about. Start out with the Jewish Messiah, and we end with the gospel going to the nations. Let us see how it plays out again. These words will be very familiar. A few details are different. Instead of 5 loaves, we have 7. Verse 34, and Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7 and a few small fish. So out of his heart of compassion, Jesus now takes these loaves of bread and fish into his hands, and he does the exact same thing that he did with the feeding of the 5,000. What is that? He took the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, he gives it to the disciples, and they distribute it to the crowd. Let me read. Verse 35, and directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 4,000 men, besides the women and the children. So from a heart of compassion, he wants to take care of them. And through his hands of power, he does take care of him, just like he did the Jewish crowd. So he does with the Gentiles, from breadcrumbs of the Canaanite woman to a banquet, 4,000 plus. The blessings of God through Jesus, the Son of God, the Jewish Messiah, is now flowing to the Gentiles. Now, if you remember correctly, there was more than just a banquet going on with the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that? There was the taking of the bread. There was the blessing of the bread. There was the breaking of the bread. There was the giving of the bread. And there was the distribution of the bread. And every time that combination is used in the New Testament, what is it either foreshadowing or looking back towards? This is my body. Because he takes the bread, and he blesses that bread, and he breaks that bread,
And he gives it to the disciples saying, this is my body, which is given for you.
Now, I want you to put that together and think about the implications of this. The Jewish Messiah will give his body and shed his blood so that the blessings will roll over God's people, not only the Jews, but here it will roll over the Gentiles. And now in 2025, we sit here in Rio Rancho and we join in with praise with millions and millions and millions because his body has been given and his blood has been shed. And people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation will give praise to God in the name of Jesus. You see the fountain that turns into the great river? Do you see the breadcrumbs that become a banquet? Oh, the blessings of God, too great for us to fathom. Now, this brings us to the second point. Because what happens right after Jesus feeds this great crowd once again? Well, verse 39, after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Chapter 16, verse 1. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. So we go from this banquet spread now to the skies of red. Now, the first thing we got to do is just notice who meets Jesus here. And who is it? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, if you're familiar with your New Testament, you usually have this thought in the back of your mind. These are the bad guys, right? But here's the thing. In normal everyday life, Pharisees and Sadducees, they were not buddies. In fact, they were antagonists. They were enemies against each other. They were at loggerheads. They were not friends nor friendly. But here, they combine forces. So the enemy of my enemy is my friend. What did they have in common? This is what they had in common. They did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And so whatever their differences was, they were going to work together to try to suppress Jesus. In short, they did not believe. They had unbelief. They did not believe in Jesus, and so they resisted him. And their unbelief has done something to their eyes. Watch. Verse 2. And he answered them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be a stormy day, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky. Now, listen, why does Jesus tell that to them? Now, look back in verse 1, why they came to him. To test him and ask Jesus for a sign from heaven. Now, Jesus flips that right around and says, you know how to see signs from heaven. I remember, as a little child, I think the first time hearing this, red skies at night, sailors delight. Red skies in the morning, sailors take warning. Same proverb, really, in different words here, right? In fact, this is one of the oldest proverbs. And it's true, usually, in the Western Hemisphere or in the mid-latitudes. If you have red skies at night, sailors delight. You're going to have good weather. If you had red skies in the morning, sailors take warning. And Jesus says, Pharisees and Sadducees, you know how to see the signs of the sky. But you do not see the signs of the times. Your unbelief has blinded you to who I am and what I have done. Now, put this in context. Jesus has just spread the banquet out. What is the barrier to entering in to the blessing of the banquet? Unbelief. You see that? How it's connected? What do you mean? I can't see the signs of the times. That's what they would be asking. And Jesus just like he told John the Baptist's followers, would say something like this: the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the dead are raised, 5,000 fed, 4,000 fed. What more do you want? The signs are here. They are obvious. They're right before you. And you can see the signs of the sky, but you can't see that God has sent his Messiah to pour out blessing upon his people, Jew and Gentile. You're blind. Let me ask you this question. Will they get a sign? What does Jesus say to that question? So interesting. Verse 4, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah?
3 days and three nights Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. And 3 days and three nights the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. But on the third day, up from the graves, he arose.
That will be the sign so that they will know that he really was God's sent Son and Messiah. As William Lane Craig, the Christian apologist, once wrote and said, Jesus' resurrection from the dead is Yahweh's public and unequivocal vindication of the man whom the chief priest had rejected as a blasphemer.
You killed him, Peter said, and now he's alive.
And it rended their hearts, and 3,000 came to know the Lord, Acts chapter 2. That will be the sign that shows the world that he is who he says he is, Jesus the Messiah. So, we have the signs of the sky and the signs of the times and the sign of Jonah, the resurrection from the dead. Blind eyes that only see what they want to see. Friend, the banquet is spread. The blessings of God are before you. Forgiveness of sins. Hope in darkness. But there is a barrier that would keep you from entering in to the banquet of God's blessing, and that is unbelief, rejection of Jesus, not trusting that he is who he is and he did what he did. And so that leads us to the third point of this passage, the baskets of bread. Beware is the point. Have you ever walked into a room and heard a conversation taking place? And just a few seconds into the conversation, you just insert your 2 cents worth, right? And then soon find out that you had no idea what they were talking about. And the taste of shoe leather became very familiar again because you have stuck your foot into your mouth. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. I've done that before. This is sort of what happens here in chapter 16, verse 5. What do you mean by that? Well, you see, the disciples could only think about one thing on this boat ride and when they got to the other side, and this is the thing that they had on their minds. We forgot our bread. We forgot our bread. We don't have bread. We took the boat trip and we don't have bread. It's like when you lose the keys to the car, right? But you got to go to work. And I don't care what's on the TV or on the radio or what your wife or your husband is saying to you or your kids are saying to you. The only thing that's on your mind is, where are those keys? And you're looking everywhere. I mean, you are looking everywhere because your attention is focused on the problem. That's what's happening with these disciples right here. Verse 5, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring bread. And that's the only thing that they could think about. Oh, we don't have bread. And then Jesus, says this. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees."
And just like us, the disciples were like, "Jesus is just some way, somehow, roundabout telling us that we didn't bring bread." Right? That's the only thing they can think about.
Verse 7. "And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.'" You see how it's always repeated here? We don't have the bread. Look at verse 8. "But Jesus, aware of this," he knows what's going on in their heart, how they're distracted. They're focused on the problems that's right at hand. And Jesus says, "I've got a lot more important things to teach you than about forgetting bread. Oh, you of little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you do not have bread?" Can you imagine the master saying that? They're all worried. He says, "Why are you talking about not having bread?" And they're thinking, "Well, that's the most important thing right now. We don't have bread." How does Jesus correct them? Look at verse 9. "Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets you gathered? Are the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many baskets you gathered?" They were worried about bread. And the God who put the stars in the sky, filled the oceans, who numbered every grain of sand, was in their midst. Could he not make them bread? Had they not seen that already? The problem was not bread. It's that they didn't see that the maker of all things was right in the boat with them. They didn't have to worry about bread. Why? Jesus is here. And the thing about it is we have the same problem, don't we? Spiritual amnesia. Blindness. Do you ever get focused on the problem at hand and forget that Jesus can take care of that problem? Do you ever get so focused that the only thing you can think about is, "What if this happens?" Have you ever said that? "But what if this?" Yes, I trust in Jesus, but what if? Oh, ye of little faith, do you not know that Jesus always walks with his children and has promised never to leave them or forsake them, no matter what's happening? Do you worry about what might happen? Oh, ye of little faith. Jesus says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And he says, "Well, I don't feel like I can go on from this point. I feel like I'm stuck." He says, "Child, when you can't go on, I'll carry you. Come here." That's exactly what's happening in the boat. He is opening up their eyes of faith so they can step into the banquet of God's blessing, which is him. What's the barrier to the blessing? Their unbelief. And Jesus says, "That's what you really need to be aware of. The teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Look at verse 11. "How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." At this point, you might be with me and have this temptation to say, "Man, alive, those disciples, they couldn't see anything." And then, only they had to do is just step down out of the pulpit. No, not really. Step out those doors. Get into your car, go to your house. I'm no different than them. And you're not either. Oh, ye of little faith. But I want to see and leave on a verse of hope. Verse 12. "Then Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I would love to keep on preaching because we see how Peter's eyes is opened in the next passage. He actually sees and makes a confession. But we don't have time for that this morning. Next week, Lord willing, and the royal doesn't rise. But I want to leave you with this. Jesus has spread a banquet, not just for the Jews, but for the world. And the barrier to God's blessing, that banquet, is none other than our unbelief. And you might be struggling today. You might have pain and sorrow. And I would invite you to open up your eyes by God's grace and to receive what Jesus has to give. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, hope, joy, peace in a very broken world. All is yours in the person of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we've seen that your son Jesus has spread a banquet from breadcrumbs to a banquet. And Lord, sometimes we are blind to what you are doing. But I ask and pray that you will let us take heed of the warning of to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is unbelief. And Lord, I pray for those hearts that are hurting this morning, that you would give them the gift of grace, faith, and draw them close to you. And Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here that's never entered in to the banquet, that's never tasted the sweet food of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus has put forth, I pray that they would trust him, his death, burial, and resurrection this morning for that very thing. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.